Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 14. Let everybody escape that needs to escape. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be at this morning. I was reading about Dwight L. Moody, and there was a time when he was preaching in a southern city, and he was preaching about the value of the Word of God. And suddenly, while he was preaching or speaking on this, someone interrupted him with a loud voice, a man in the audience, and said, "Mr. Moody, I do not believe a single word in that collection of old wives' tales that you call your Bible." And he said, "My dear man," he said, "there's one verse in this Bible that you are forced to believe. And it's true, we all are. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man sows wheat, he says, he does not reap potatoes or peanuts." And then he said, "Take the saloon keeper for an example. He sows drunkards, and he will reap drunkards." And the man sat down in the audience, and everybody in the audience started clapping. Mr. Moody didn't know who this man was, but they did. This man happened to be an atheist, and he was a saloon keeper. What Mr. Moody had just said about drunkards was true in his family. His daughters and his sons were drunkards as well. And it's true, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. And so that's important for us as Christians, is really important for everybody. But as Christians, we want to sow that which is going to be fruit unto the Lord, and we want to be able to reap that in the day and the season that will take place. And there's a lot of sowing that takes place in a Christian's life. It's in his own life. It's in the life of his family, his children. It's in the life of those that know him and that the person has influence with. And so we want to sow those seeds that's going to bring forth that fruit, which is everlasting. And this morning, this week, as I was looking in John, I love the book of John. You can go through and read, and there's so much in there. It's just clear as salvation and many other things. But here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them in the Passover room right before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he shares with them these thoughts. And of course, we read from 16 through 26 this morning. We're just going to look up at verse 21 and read down through verse 25 for us in our message. But I thought about this, and through the words that I've read here, is that one of the things that it says in verse 21, the last part of it says, "will manifest myself to him." And I thought about, what does that word mean, manifest? What is he talking about there? And that word means to exhibit. It's the idea that he's going to reveal himself in us. We're going to see him, know who he is, and I think through that, people will know what we believe and who we are. So I entitled the message, "Manifestation of Christ, the Evidence of the New Life." Manifestation of Christ, the Evidence of the New Life. And I looked at that, and there's a couple points I came up with. Or access to knowledge, action is the key, affection to the King, and acceptance by the Father. So this morning, I would like you to stand, if you would, and I'm going to begin reading verse 21, just read through 25. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, and again, the thinking here is that Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, and he's teaching his disciples. He'd already told them that he was going to go and he was going to come again in the first three verses. And here, and he told them that he was the way, the truth, and life. And here he's talking about something that is going to take place after he leaves. In verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be here. Sometimes we take it for granted, but the fact is, it's a privilege. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your love for us and your willingness to take care of us and to watch over us, that you are willing to guide us and direct us. Even when I get stubborn, I thank you so much for your love. Now, Father, I pray you'd go before us and that you would help us, each one being encouraged in the things of the Lord, and that we can trust you more today than we did yesterday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we see in verse 21, we see the access to knowledge and how important it is. He starts off, "He that hath my commandments." That's the Word of God. We need the Word of God to understand who God is, understand who we are, and what's the purpose in our lives. You know, without knowing what to do, how can we expect to do it? Very difficult, isn't it? You don't know what to do if you don't find out and look at the manual, if you will, the SOP, the directives. It's like taking on a new job. Many of you have been in a position, you've taken on a new job, and when you go in that job, you walk in the door after you get all the paperwork done. That takes a while, and you all signed up for the job, and the manager comes, he's bringing you into place. Maybe it's a plant or somewhere like that. I worked mostly in plants, manufacturing. He takes you into the position and says, "Yep, just here's the plant. Go get your place and start working." Now, imagine if he did that. What would you do? You'd probably walk around scratching your head and going, "Where should I start? What am I supposed to do?" You need help, don't you? We all do. And in this job situation, for instance, if you worked at the sawmill, you'd go over there. I'm sure they would give somebody put you with somebody to help train you in that position, to help get you started. And maybe they even have some instructions, SOPs and different things they'll show you and teach you. Why? Because they want you to do a good job. They want you to be prepared for what you've got to do. It's the same with the Word of God. God is teaching us, first off, about Himself, and you can see the character of God. It's throughout the Bible. Read the Old Testament. Study the Old Testament. Find God in the Old Testament. He's there all over the place. He's all over the place in the New Testament. But also, you'll see yourself if you read the Bible. And you'll find out who you are. And when you understand that, then you can understand clearly what you deserve and what God has done for us and how important that is. We want to have those instructions. Not only that, but once you're saved and put your faith and trust in Christ, then it continues to work in us. It continues to grow us. It's like the job that you get. Every job I've ever had, I didn't end up leaving the place doing the same job. I was doing other things. And how'd that happen? Because I started learning the processes and learning and growing in the job. Just as Christians learn and grow through the Word of God, the process of understanding what God's plan is for their life. And apart from the Word of God, we would be lost completely. There would be no salvation. Jeremiah 23:29 reminds us, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Psalm 119:130, "Thy entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." In 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child," Paul wrote to Timothy, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And that's so important for us, is to understand that it's here in the Bible that we can find out what life is truly about and what God's purpose was and is today. He created two people, perfect people in the garden. And it just took Satan just a little while to come in and tempt Eve, and then Adam disobeying. Just a little while. How easy is it for us to fall into these traps? Especially if we're not walking with God and searching God and seeking God. A carpenter was asked one time, "What is your best tool?" And sure, the guy who asked the question, he thought, well, it's going to be that great radio saw that he has. I love those. Those are nice, aren't they? Boy, if you're going to do some work, you want a radio saw, you know. And then other two tools, jigsaws and hammers and all the things that a carpenter would have. And so he's sitting there and says, "Surely, that's which one of those is your best tool, you know?" And he's thinking maybe something real expensive, maybe that somebody bought or whatever. And the carpenter told him, says, And he picked it up. He says, "This square is my best tool." And the reason he said that is because this square makes everything right. I can use those tools, but if I don't have the square, then the product's not going to turn out right. See, the square was the standard. It's the same with us. That's what the Word of God is. It is a standard. It's what enables us to do and to live this life that we're called. And it begins in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul wrote these words. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And listen to what he said. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And that word power, there's at least three. There are probably more Greek words for power, but three I'm going to share this morning. That word power there is the word that is the Greek word dunamos. And the guy, Alfred Nobel, in 1866, he invented the explosive. At the time, it was the highest or greatest material that could be explosive. It was nitroglycerin, and it was put in a porous material. And he was looking for a word to try to describe how big this explosion was. And he used the word dunamos. Dunamos. And that's what we see right here, that Paul, he is pinning these words, and he wrote that word dunamos because there's power of God in salvation. And it's that dunamos. It changes a person's life. You can't stay the same when you've been born again. It's very hard. If you're away from God and walking not with Him, obviously there are times in all of our lives that happens. That closeness, we lose that fellowship. It appears sometimes that, well, I wonder if I'm even saved. I wonder if I'm even really know Christ. But I tell you, if you stay in the Word of God and you continue in it, you will always know that you're saved if you're saved. Because it will prove, you prove it. It will remind you, and constantly you'll be looking at it and go, "Yes, thank you, Lord." And you'll be convicted. How many times have you read the Bible and been convicted about something? And said, "I'm going to, Lord, please forgive me. I'm going to do this." It's powerful. We like the other verse. We talk about power in the Word of God. Ephesians 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." That word powerful is different. It's not the dunamos, but it's an active or operative word. It means effective. The Word of God is effective. And it is effective. What for? The Bible tells us, "And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the Word of God is like a scalpel. When you're reading the Word of God, I don't know about you, but many times I read the Word of God and there's conviction. I have to stop right where I'm at and I say, "Lord, please forgive me for my thoughts or my wrong thinking or the wrong things that I'm doing." That's how convicting it is. It surpasses any logic or psychology. It plunges really deep into the human heart as a surgeon doing that operation. And when he opens up the chest, he sees what's in there. It reveals to him the problem, whether it's a blocked artery or whatever it is. And so what he can do is often he can remove things. And he can also repair them. That's what the Word of God does, isn't it? It reveals to us, it shows the problems, and it shows us how to correct those problems. So we can have that life that God's called each one of us to live. It's not the life of the world. It's not the life of the movie stars or the magicians on stage, whatever they're called. It's a different life. See, the Word of God speaks to us today. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments." They're here. You're holding them in your hand. When He wrote this, they didn't have all of this. They had what He taught them. But He told them that He would help them to remember that as well. The Bible itself has over 40 human authors, or people who pen the words. And of course, we know that how important that is. Because it's God who guided and directed this. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 20 through 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Look at verse 26 in John chapter 14 that Jesus told his disciples. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. What's he say? Whatsoever I have said unto you. What you hold in your hand this morning is precious. This is greater than anything else in your life. This is more precious than the gold and the money they give you for your work. Because this here is, teaches us how to please the holy God in heaven. Teaches us how to live a righteous life. Teaches us how to follow God. The Bible took over 1,600 years to pen. Of course, the one author is God Himself, and we know that. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all important. Every single word is important. It's been preserved for us. We have it today. And it's amazing how God did all of that for us, that we would know the mind of God and be able to go to Him and seek Him and find out what He has to say about every subject, really. In Psalm 12, 6 through 7, the psalmist pens, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And that's right, they are kept, and they will always be kept. The Word of God is never going to return void. It's always going to be here, forever and ever. Isaiah said, wrote, "The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever." It will always be. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said these words, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." We're going to have it. It's here for us. It's where we find the commandments. And that's what he's saying, that he that hath my commandments. There are a lot of commandments. A lot of commandments. Just a few that I looked up and pinned down in this morning is, the first one maybe is to seek God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember, Jesus came, and what did He preach? The first thing was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a command, is to repent. We're to believe in Jesus, just like Jesus said in John chapter 14, "If you believe in God, believe in me also." We're to be born again. Put our faith and trust in what God has done and realize that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can have a new life. It's not the old life, it's a new life. A second birth is not like the first birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that is a powerful birth. You think the physical birth was powerful, Adam? Sure, but it is not nearly as powerful as the spiritual birth. You say, how's that? Because the physical birth doesn't give you everlasting life. Only the spiritual birth does. The spiritual birth has has the power to change your life and direct you into a new life completely. The physical birth, chances are you're going to follow yourself. I like this saying they used to say, which is not true, and I've said it myself, follow your heart. Anybody ever heard people say that? Follow your, that's a flag for me. When they say that, I'm thinking, well, they don't know anything about the Lord, because that's just the opposite of what we're supposed to do. My heart's desperately wicked. I'm to follow the Lord. We're to deny ourselves and follow Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We're to search the Scriptures in John 5, 29. We're to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that need not be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to have faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're to let our light shine before men. We're to love God supremely with all our heart. These are commandments. Love your neighbors as yourself. Love your brethren. John 15, 12. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Obey those in authority. Romans 13. Don't covet. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Excuse me. Lips are getting dry. We're to be perfect, Matthew 5, 48, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a perfect person. It just means you're learning to be complete. Complete how? Complete in Jesus Christ. That's what the goal is for the Christian, is to learn Christ and learn of Him, that we can be completed in Him. And we really, that won't be finished until we see Him face to face. We're to preach the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to make disciples out of other people. That's what we're given. These are commands. We're to be sober and watch. 1 Peter 4:7 reminds us, but the end of all things is at hand, but be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming back. Are we ready for that? Are we looking to Him? Are we walking according to what He has? So here He says, He that hath my commandments. But look in that same verse and look at the next part of it. And keepeth them. And keepeth them. This is hard. It is very hard. In the flesh, it's pretty near impossible. You can keep some of these in the flesh. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do. I mean, there's a command to come to church. There's lots of different commands. And we can keep some of those in the flesh. I did it. But it's going to be very difficult to continue in it and live as though you are. What is that? Action is the key. Remember that song that the kids always sing? O-B-E-D-I-E-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. He says, doing exactly as the Lord commands. And doing it joyfully. And that last part, it says, action is the key. Do it immediately. And joy you will receive. And then I think it goes back around. I don't know. But that's a good song. That's not just a song, but it's something to live by, is the word obedience. To obey. And to learn how to obey. It is not easy. Very so that we have trouble with that because we battle the flesh. Sometimes we have the misconception of keeping commandments are what that is and how we do that. I mean, we can keep this one or that one or whatever and say, okay, we're doing this. And we sometimes pat ourselves on the back thinking we're doing a good job. When you pat yourself on the back, right there, drop to your knees and say, God, forgive me. Because obviously you're not doing a good job. You just exhibited pride. But and it's easy to do. But the fact is, we want to do all the commandments. And we're taught that if we don't do all of them, and we're striving for that, we're not perfect in it. But James told us, whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, it says he's guilty of all. And of course, we know that. But for salvation, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and He takes care of those sins. When we look at this from the point of view that of salvation, putting your faith and trust in Jesus removes those as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. But we still have to live this life today. We're still here now. And as Christians, in my Christian life, there are times when I am not living a Christian life. I am not doing that which is right. So what do I do about that? Do I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's right. I confess it as what it is and ask God to forgive me and then change what I'm doing. We have those opportunities. And we always want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The first commandment that was given in Exodus, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that idea really leads to that biblical relationship that we all want. In this room today, I would say that everybody has come to church and they're coming here. Either they have that relationship or their parents are bringing them here, or maybe they want that relationship. In John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, again, we remember it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Now, there's another word of power. First one was dunamis. The gospel is dunamis, or powerful. The second was Hebrews 4:12, and it was effective. It works effective in our lives. And this one here is, it's a privilege. The word power there means privilege. But as many as received Him, to them gave He privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Once we receive Him, Jesus, and accept Him as our substitute, because that's what He is, that's exactly why He came, then we understand that there's a relationship that gets established. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, realizing they're lost and Jesus died for them and they called on Him, something happens. Sometimes I think, maybe I make too much of this. I don't know. I feel like this is so important to understand. I sit in church for 3 years thinking I was a Christian, but I was never saved. Didn't have the Spirit of God living in me. Even though I still desired to please God, I just didn't have it. And I didn't even understand it until I got saved. If you're saved, you know you're saved. You know that. But it's a privilege to be a child of God. It had nothing to do with what we did. He said, nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But it has everything what Jesus Christ has done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is all about God. He's the one who saved us. And He's the one that works in us and transforms our lives and changes us. When I do something that is good to the glory of God, I need to make sure that I defer that to God, because it's God who's working in me, not me. If I do something bad and stupid, well, that's me. That's all on me. That's my problem, right? And it's true. So this is a new life that has been transpired through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6 reminds us, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did we receive Jesus? By faith. How are we to walk today? By faith. Trusting the steps that He has ordered for us. Nothing takes God by surprise. He knows the steps. He knows where you're at today. He knows what you're doing today. Whatever situation you're in today, we are trying to learn to serve God with a joyful heart. Why? We want to please Him. He knows about the situation. He knows it's there for a purpose, whatever it is. And we want to trust Him in that and make sure that we're walking in the steps following Him, looking to Him and trusting Him. And there is some sacrifice that is required on our part. It's really not that much sacrifice when you get on the other side of this as a Christian and you start realizing the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. But someone on the outside looking in would think, "Oh boy, that's terrible. I got to sacrifice?" Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reminds us where Paul wrote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," he says. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He's talking about sacrificing the old body, sacrificing the old world, sacrificing the old mind. Because we're going to renew this. When we renew this, it's going to change our lives. And the only way we can renew this is by the power of the Scriptures and the Spirit of God that indwells a believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us of that old man. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." It's accepting that Christ's will is my law, in a sense. Someone wrote a little short thing. He says, "The service of Christ is the business of my life. The will of Christ is the law of my life. The presence of Christ is the joy of my life. And the glory of Christ is the crown of my life." It's all about Jesus. All about God. Hudson Taylor was quoted as saying, "The real secret of an unsatisfied life lies too often in an unsurrendered will." Speaking to Christians. As a Christian, if we have an unsatisfied life, it's probably because we don't have a surrendered will. Because when we have a surrendered will, then we're going to be pleased with what God's doing in our lives and how He's guiding and directing us. So we have access to knowledge. We have the action is the key. But look at our verse again in John chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." Now look at the next phrase, "He it is that loveth me." It's almost a condition, and it will be when we see on down, but he's saying, "He it is that loveth me." And so there you see, that's a circle if you think about it. And that's the kind of way it works. He that hath commandments. We have the word of God and keeping them. What's the first commandment we're to keep? Is to put our faith and trust in Christ. And what does that do? It starts drawing us to loving God more. Why? Because we love Him because He first loved us. And so as we love Him, what are we going to do? We're going to go back to His commandments. What are we going to do? Keep those commandments. And we're going to love Him even more. And it's just a circle that goes along in the Christian's life. He builds on that constantly. Commandments, keeping them, loving Him. Commandments, keeping them, loving Him. That's how the life works. And it continues through the time we have on this earth. John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He's talking about the affection to the Savior. And when I got saved, I didn't love God. I wasn't sitting in the pew that night when the preacher was preaching and thinking, oh, how I love Jesus. I was not thinking that a bit. I was thinking, oh, I'm on the way to hell, and I don't want to go there. And I deserve it. When I understood that, that changed my life. Then I was able to take that commandment that I knew and been taught, and I was able to apply it in my life and call upon the Lord, confessing my sin, asking Jesus to save me. And there the love started to grow because I understood what God had done. Our love comes from God. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And again, that's the agape love. That agape love is talking about sacrifice and surrender and service. The sacrifice was God sending his son to die on the cross. The surrender was Jesus, who willingly stayed on that cross because he saw me that day. And he said, I'm staying here for Bruce. And his servants, he became a servant, the Bible teaches us, in the likeness of man. And then he endured the cross. That's the pattern that we have as Christians, is Christ. And it really begins in that love we have for God and learning how to, I don't know, cultivate it or apply it and be surrendered in it. And it's hard. I tell you, I want to fight it a lot of times. It's hard to do. There are times when I think, are you serious, Lord? Really, Lord? And it takes a learning. It takes a continual agreement with God about these things and understanding, Lord, I know you've got a plan, and I know, okay, whatever. It's like when I told him years ago that, Lord, I'm not going to New England. I didn't say not, but that's what kind of was. Or Florida. But I'll go anywhere else. And it wasn't long after that, a year or so, he said, well, guess what? First place I went and candidate was Florida, New Hampshire, and then here. I'm thinking, this is not the plan I was looking for. But God said, my plan is better than your plan. And it's true throughout our lives as we look to Him and trust Him. Hudson Taylor was interviewing some young people who had volunteered for the Lord's service to go to China with the China Inland Mission. And he was asking them, why do you want to be a missionary? And they gave good answers. I mean, one, people are dying and they need to know the Lord. And God commands us to go into the world and preach the gospel. Yeah. Another said, because I see that there are people over there without the Word of God. And there are millions that are going to die and go to hell without it. And he thought about that and he said, you know, those are great answers. But those aren't the answers that are going to keep you in the times that things get difficult. What's going to keep us? What's going to help us to do to stay the course, to keep following and keep trusting and keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? What is going to keep us? Hudson Taylor told them, 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He says the love of God is going to keep you doing what's right. It's not the commandments or the duty. It's not the fact we know everybody's lost, because there are a lot of lost people. If that was true, all of us would be out once a week maybe knocking on doors from here to there, trying to invite people to church and tell them about Jesus. It's the love of God that keeps us stayed and following Him. And so we got to ask ourselves, how much do we love God? How much are we willing to give? And the answer is what? Or should be. Is it? I won't say it is, but it should be all of me. My time, my treasures, and my talents. All that I have to Jesus. I can't remember who it was. Someone wrote something that said something like, when I die and go to heaven, I hope that I've expended everything of my life for the Lord. Everything. Whew. Everything. So we see here that, again in verse 21, it says, He that hath my commandments, that's knowledge of what God has given to us. We have access to knowledge. And keepeth them, action being the key. He it is that loveth me. And that's all part of this design that we have, that we're going to love our Father. We're going to have affection for Jesus. But then we see here, it's talking in verse 21, says, And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's really, we're going to have acceptance by the King. In other words, he's going to love us. He's going to love us. And he's going to guide and direct our lives. John tells us that in John 14:21. And Jesus said that he'll love us and manifest or exhibit himself to us. He's going to reveal himself to us. How do I know Christ? I know Christ through the Word of God. I know we got four Gospels that tells us about his life. And mostly that's just 3 years of his life. 90% or more. And that's a statistic I just came up with. So claim it to be true, but most of it is about those 3 years, who he is. And then we have the writings of those who put their faith and trust in Christ, who lived their life for them. And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And they were surrendered. And we have their words in these books. And you know, you think about it, this is not a lot about the lives of the apostles. We don't have a lot of that. We have what they wrote in these letters to these churches to encourage them in the things of God. So all we have is what we have. But if we practice half of it, we'd be much better place. Look what Judas asked the Lord. Now this is not scary. This is maybe his brother. It could have been one of the other Judases. But he saith unto him, not scary, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? He wants to know, how are you going to exhibit yourself to us and not the world? That's a good question. How is that going to happen? How does that happen? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. That's a condition. Again, we're not going to be perfect in that. But that ought to be our direction. When we learn something in the Bible, some principle, or some way that we're to live, it should challenge us. With the Spirit living inside of you, that should challenge you to at least think about it and struggle with it. And really, it ought to convict us to the point that we accept it and do it. But again, it just depends on how much we love Christ versus how much we love ourselves. And that's the thing. That's the dividing point there. The battle between the flesh and my love for Christ. I love my flesh often more than I love God. It's exhibited in my life, if you will. It's declared. You can see it. But that's not what we want. We want the manifestation of Christ in our lives. That He loves us. And that we demonstrate that by following Him. And letting us be surrendered. You know, you can be the most loving person in the world and not be surrendered to Christ. On the outward. It's on the inward that counts. And we all should be loving to each other. There's no doubt about it. But it's important that we get a hold of Jesus and let Him get a hold of us. He said in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He says, and my Father will love him and we will come unto him. It was interesting, you see, there's a change. There's a word, we. And that means it's plural. And so we know that he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about God, the Father. But look what the next part says. And make our abode with him. That is a promise. You just got a picture of the Trinity right there. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who abides with us, who's in us, as Jesus told us that He would send the Comforter. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. A word abode, abide. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come to you. That is the difference. Is that Christ manifests Himself to us through the Spirit of God that abides in us. And that Spirit will always agree with God's Word. It will always agree with God's Word. My spirit won't. Bruce, who has the flesh and deals with the flesh, that's not going to agree all the time. But the Spirit of God will always agree with God. And it cannot do anything otherwise. So the Spirit that lives inside of me is going to agree with what this says. It's my responsibility to renew the mind, surrender the body, and to follow it. That's my responsibility. And God gives me choices. I don't even understand that. Sometimes I wish He wouldn't. I wish He'd just say, you're saved, now act like a Christian and be like a Christian all the time. That would make it easy, wouldn't it? But He doesn't do that. He still gives us the choice to choose. Why does He do that? What did He say in verse 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He wants us to demonstrate our love for Him. He's not going to force anybody to love Him. But He wants us to show that we love Him. What did He say up here in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. Not talking about perfection. I'm talking about just striving to do what He asks us to do. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is evidence of a new life. And I'll tell you, I think if you have the Spirit of God in you, you want to talk about it a little bit. You want to share those things that God is doing in your life. If He's doing anything, we got to ask ourselves, when's the last time we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time we said anything about God and realized that God's working in my life and this is what God is doing in my life? We don't work it up. It's not something that, oh, I got to go find something to talk about the Lord. Let me see what's in here so I can go talk about. No, it's something that comes natural when we're communing with God. You're sitting in your bedroom or you're sitting in your office or you're at work or wherever you're at. And there are times, it should be times, that you're talking with God. And God is reminding you. It's a conversation we have all the time. If it's only time we come to church and that's the only time we do it, then there's a problem. There's something missing there. Because that's not the relationship. This is the place we come to, again, come together and to learn and to grow and have the same goals in mind. We want Calvary Bible Church to be what God wants it to be. Not this building. The building could fall down and we don't want that to happen, but it could. It's not the church. The church is every born-again individual. And we all have to come to the same conclusions. At some point, we will. It may not be in this lifetime, but there'll be a day we'll all agree. And we'll find out that, boy, I was wrong. Me, I was wrong. How could the pastor be wrong? Well, the pastor can be wrong just like anybody else. And God's going to reveal all those things to us. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, and we're going to wrap up here. Do we believe the Word of God? Do we know what the Word of God says? Are we, I'm not saying perfect in quoting, because these days I can't hardly remember anything. As much as I tried to memorize scripture, I'm having problems with it. But I know where to find those verses. I know what those verses are teaching for the most part. There are a lot that I don't, but there's still some I do. And I'm trying to make them real in my life. And I know that you are as well, but that's what we ask ourselves. Are we? Are we obeying the Word of God? We're in situations that are difficult. All of us are going through something in this room today. Some are more difficult than others. But who do we cast our care upon? We cast our care upon the Lord. We ask Him to help us through this, realizing that the place that I'm in today, God has allowed me to be in that position, whatever it is. And that I want to look to Him and trust Him in that position. You know, there are good times, we call the mountaintop, and then there's the valley. Nobody likes to live in the valley. We want to get out of that valley. But there are times that we need to be in the valley, because those are the times we're going to learn the most. And that's why God puts us or allows us to go through those times. Do we love Jesus with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul? The evidence is always demonstrated in our daily lives. I don't know about you, but I'm a procrastinator. I'll do that tomorrow. I've learned a long time ago, and I still struggle with this, but tomorrow never comes. Today is the day that we're to do what we need to do as we learn and submit ourselves to God. God wants you to have a life that is called a godly life. We need to learn what that means. And it's not chasing the world. I'm afraid Christianity is gone in this country. The majority of churches in this country have no idea what Christianity is. It's because they've just done away with most of the Bible. They'll preach the gospel, and that's where it ends. The gospel is the beginning. The gospel is the beginning of the relationship. Once it starts through salvation, then it goes to the rest of our lives. And the God in the Old Testament, the God in the New Testament are the same. And He requires us to learn and grow in holiness. Now, you don't have to, but that's what He wants. And that demonstrates how much I love the Lord, is if I'm willing to submit myself to Him and what He says in His Word. Now, don't go in the Bible looking for certain things like, should I watch the TV? Or what program should I watch? You're not going to get that answer that way, but He does tell you not to put any evil thing before your eyes. And if you don't know what evil is, study the Bible. It will show you. It'll teach you. This message was for me. I hope you got something out of it. But I realize there's a long way from where I need to be. And it's so important for all of us to see what Jesus sees and what He says. As a Christian, my allegiance is not to anybody else above Jesus Christ. It's not to my husband, my wife, my children. I mean, I'm not saying that you don't love your family and all that. I'm just saying my allegiance is to Christ. And if that's right, you're going to love your children, your husband, your wives, and everybody else more than you could ever do any other way. That's why that has to be right for everything else to be right. And it's a work in progress. We continue to grow each day, just like a little baby in a crib. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the Word. I thank You for Jesus Christ. I do not deserve salvation. I stand before You today knowing, as a wicked, vile, lost sinner, I deserve nothing from You. But I was so grateful that You revealed Yourself to me clearly in the Scriptures and through the preaching of the Word of God, that on October 26, 1992, that I saw my lost condition, I saw my helplessness, my hopelessness, realizing that Jesus died for me. And that night, I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I'm so grateful for that. I don't know where I'd be today, but I know I'm here because of You. Father, I pray you would help each one of us to look to you today and to trust you and to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, knowing that we're not perfect and it's not going to be perfectly done. But that's the goal. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.